Lovely. Thanks, David. So welcome back, everyone, to Saffron Planet. And welcome to anyone new, John. I don't know if you've been with us before, but you're very welcome. And this is actually the two-year anniversary of the revived Saffron Planet. So I apologize, I forgot to bring the balloons. So if you have any, please feel free to wave them in the air. 2 years, not quite as good as the Queen, I suppose, 70 years, but 2 years nonetheless. And I think our topic tonight is very apt, given it was Pentecost Sunday yesterday. And also, this was one of the verses that the Lord gave us at the very beginning when Saffron Planet was revamped 2 years ago. So I think it's very apt that we're looking at this evening. Thank you, David. David's got the lights up. Great. Well done, David. Full marks to you. So the topic tonight is the Holy Spirit's empowering. So how the Holy Spirit empowers us. So we're going to look at that topic tonight. What he does for us, what it means for us, and how we receive that empowering. So that's our discussion for this evening. The verse which we were given 2 years ago was this one, but very well known verse from Acts 1. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So we're looking at the Holy Spirit's empowering today. But before we get into that, let's commit this evening to the Lord. Father, what a privilege to be called your children. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us everything for our salvation. And Father, we thank you that he is seated at your right hand. And when he was received back into your throne room, Lord, he received from you the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out upon those who have repented and believed in his name. And so, Father, I pray that this evening, as we discuss this vital topic, that we understand the importance of your Holy Spirit. We understand the empowering of your Holy Spirit, Lord, how he empowers us to do what you have commanded us to do. Father, may we be humble this evening. May we humble ourselves before you, Lord, to acknowledge our dependence upon him to lead us into all truth. So thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Father, may he be working in us and through us this evening, inspiring us, Lord, to speak and to restrain us, Lord, when we need to be silent. Spirit, lead us into all truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lovely. So we're looking at this topic of the Holy Spirit's empowering. I'm going to throw the floor open. There's only a few of us, 12 or so of us. So let's just throw the floor open. If you'd like to make a contribution, I'd like to do it slightly differently this evening. If you want to sort of raise a different thought that we're discussing, then just raise your hand and I'll come to you at the appropriate point. But if you want to follow up, in a comment somebody else has made, or you want to just add to it, then feel free just to unmute yourself and just to make your point, just so that the conversation can flow appropriately. But if you feel that you want to move in a different direction, then please just raise your electronic hand so that we can make sure that happens at the right time. Okay, so floor is open. So if anybody would like to begin, then please feel free. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I'd just like to share. I was on a Zoom meeting on Friday with an Israeli Messianic Jew, and he was saying that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, his spirit, obviously that was amazingly significant. And of course, that all went, you know, got disturbed. But I mean, he says it was just an amazing talk on lots of different things from a Jewish perspective. But what he said was that when Pentecost came and it was completely fulfilled in Jesus, all the four feasts were completely fulfilled perfectly. And obviously we've got the three to come. But he said at Pentecost, when this Holy Spirit came, it was like God was restoring what he had started with Adam, breathing the life of his spirit. So it was like starting again and birthing the church. And I thought, I know it kind of seems quite obvious, but I hadn't really thought of it like that. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, thank you, Elizabeth. I suppose he breathed life into the old man, Adam, at the beginning, and he's breathing life into the new man, I suppose, in some respects.
Although Adam was new there, wasn't he? I mean, he was the first, he was totally new. So
I know that, you know what I mean, but it's breathing into the old creation, as it were, and this is the Holy Spirit being breathed into the new.
I'll have to think about that. I'm a bit tired, sorry, I just had a long journey.
No, no, that's okay. Don't worry, don't apologize. Any other comments?
This is the last thing Jesus said before the ascension, isn't it? To the church. Well, to the disciples before they became the church. Mm. So it's quite an exciting thing that he said. He said, wait, power's going to come. But you have to wait. It's not going to come until after you get the Holy Spirit coming on you.
Sorry, that's probably my... It often does that when I take it out of my... No, all right, that's just wondering.
So I was just thinking that there's wisdom in waiting. And sometimes we act in our own strength when we should be waiting. And I think the point that I was making to John when we were chatting beforehand was I was praying about what we're going to be, what I could bring to the conversation this evening, and I was thinking walking in and staying in the power of the Holy Spirit is all about what's the alternative? The alternative is walking in our own strength instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a real temptation. And this, that is really how we're trained. Our education system trains us to walk in our own, in the power of our own intellect or our own resources. And, you know, that is what we're trained to do. And there's a huge temptation to do that. And the more capable we are, the more tempting it is to operate at that level. So I don't think it's very easy to learn, even to begin to understand what it means to rely on the Holy Spirit until you come to the end of that. When you get to the end of yourself, the end of your ability to rely on your own strength, and you get to that point of saying, I've got nothing left, and then you cry out to God, and then you discover that he can fill you with power in a way that you just absolutely know that you couldn't have done it yourself, then you think, oh wow, this is something which is clearly of God, and there's no way I can take the glory for this. And that is that's one way. I'm not saying it's the only way, but it's certainly one way in which you can really grow in understanding what it means to have the power of God working in your life.
Amen. Thanks, Nigel. Yeah, I think Paul put it in Philippians, he's no confidence in the flesh. And I think we all do have confidence in our flesh. Certainly to begin with, and I certainly had, and certainly starting my walk with the Lord, I had full confidence in myself, and the Lord had to show me that the what I thought I was achieving was dung, and so he opened my eyes to my complete inability to do anything. I mean, he says, doesn't Jesus say in John, is it John 15, apart from me, yes, do nothing?
Yes.
Do nothing. Wow. And we have to reach that place. And I had to, it took me a good few years, good 6-7 years of the Lord's humbling of me, and to recognize and see that my complete inability to do what he has called me to do, but his complete ability to do it through the Spirit. I think it's only whenever you realize you can't that you cry out for someone to help. So yeah, that's a great point, Nigel. Thank you.
I think the rest of this chapter is an illustration of going ahead without the Holy Spirit. Because Peter stands up, they do what Jesus said. They return from Olivet to Jerusalem, they stay together and they wait. But then Peter stands up and he quotes scripture and says, we need to choose someone to fill the place, because that's what scripture says, to fill the place of Judas. And they prayed and they put out the rules for it and whatever, and they cast lots and they chose Matthias, and we never hear of him again. they didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And I think in Acts chapter 9, God says, I'll choose. But that's another question. Is Paul the 12th apostle? But I don't know. But, you know, there's an illustration of God choosing his man. They chose this man. And they didn't wait, they did go ahead. We can't criticise them. I just wondered if that's an illustration of your point, Nigel.
I like that, yes.
My experience was when I was baptised in the Holy Spirit, it was such an amazing sensation, you know. And for... you know, quite a few years after that, I was meeting, it was a triplet, we were meeting and we wouldn't want to do anything without knowing that the Holy Spirit was initiating it. And so I learned to sort of walk in the Spirit at that time. But I think as the years went by, I was sort of in churches and I think it was quite soulish, and I kind of gradually began to lose that a bit. But I certainly want to, after, because I'm reading, as you know, The Spiritual Man, which is really igniting it all again. And I just feel a renewed wanting to be led by the Spirit. So
it can look really weak, you know, to the world around you and to Christians as well, whenever you sort of admit your dependency, you're waiting on the Lord for such and such a thing. Some people just seem to look at you and think, just get on with it and do it yourself, you know, or make it happen. But there's a real lesson to be learned on waiting on the Lord to act on your behalf, and when he does, it's often later than you would want him to do. Often, not always, but I think that's part of the whole thing of waiting. You see, we're waiting, and it's testing us. Will we hold on to God's timing? So it can be a very humbling thing to wait on the Lord, and it requires great patience and tremendous trust as well, that he will act at the right time in the right way. But he will. And we can testify to that. Okay, Mary, or maybe it's John, waiting very patiently in the corner there. Over to you.
Okay, that's it, John.
Yeah, picking up on the speaker's point here about this thing of trying to make things happen. I mean, you know, that thing my sister said to me the other day about, you know, everything you said was right. Well, that's the first time I've heard somebody effectively tell me I've actually been a witness. Because for a long time I was wondering, well, what have I actually contributed all these years? Well, now, for the first time, I'm hearing about it. And it reminds me about a story I heard quite a number of years, and it was actually in Hugh McKenzie's church, of this guy in New York, and he stood delivering Christian papers to people in the street. And he ended up retiring, and two guys who came to Christianity, you know, got talking with each other, and they realised it was the same person that put them in touch with Christ, and it had been this man in the street. And they spent years tracking him down, and when they caught up with him, they said, you know, it was because of you. And he said, I haven't converted anybody in my life. And they said, well, you converted us. So there was all the waiting. And that was the Holy Spirit. And of course, this man didn't actually do it. It was the Holy Spirit. Mm. And the whole thing with Pentecost is, yes, they did have to wait and had to be in the same place as one body for his breath to be breathed upon them. Because, mm-hmm. you know, it's one body in Christ in unison. And when the Holy Spirit came and had them speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit was causing the world to see that this was of God and not these individuals standing together in a group, that it was actually God. But these are just the angles I was...
Thanks, John. Nigel, go ahead.
Bit of a new subject, but I was just looking up the empowering of the Holy Spirit that Bezalel had when God enabled him to make all of the instruments and the Ark of the Covenant for the temple. So it was a rare thing back in those days for anyone to have that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But it's described in exactly the same terms that we're talking about. They were empowered in a special way by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the calling that they had. And it was an extraordinary gifting. It's in Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3. And they were given their special empowering, and they were skilled in all sorts of different crafts, and not only to do them, but also to teach them. Mm. And they taught a whole cohort of skilled craftspeople, and between them, they built all of the wonderful temple furnishings and materials. And so we're not just talking about spiritual gifts, but also sometimes an anointing to do practical tasks. When God empowers us, it can be in all sorts of different ways. And my pastor always says the most valuable of all of the giftings is the gift of helps. A church can't function without that gift. It's the most important thing to a pastor, is that that gift is flowing in abundance. Amen. And yet people feel that, I've just got that. It doesn't seem very, whatever. People might put themselves down with that. Mm-hmm. It is definitely vital.
Thanks for that, Nigel. Wilma.
Well, my dad, when he came to faith, he was a very quiet man, and I don't think Andrew would believe that. He was very quiet, and when he first met my mum, he was hiding behind a newspaper, that shy. And he really wanted to do open air work. Really, he felt, God wanted him to do this. And but when he spoke, it was all very quiet, And my mum said, "Oh, I don't think really you're going to be cut out for this." And he says, "No, the Lord is calling me, but I just don't know." And then, One night when the open air was in our area, my mum was hanging out the window of the flat, and there was this man speaking. And when my dad came home, she said to him, "If you could only speak like that man there, then I would say that God has really called you and empowered you, to take the message out into the open air." Well, I guess the end of that. He said, "But it was me." My mum says, you were that man." He says, "Yes, I did. I spoke." And he never really, I don't think he really realised how much, you know, that the Lord was doing for him at that moment, you know, and to know that my mum had heard him hanging, you know, with her head out, you know, just at the window listening, you know, it meant so much to him, because he really felt, oh, why Lord, why you've given me this passion, why am I not equipped? And of course, it was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? So that was my story. And I think it's a lovely story.
It's very encouraging. Wilma, thanks for sharing that. I think that's a very important point. Is often God's calling us to do things that we in ourselves can't do. Because he then gets the glory. Sometimes I think we make the mistake, if someone's a good speaker and they come to Christ, we want them up on the platform immediately speaking. And I think it's not necessarily as good as it may sound, because we need to learn to be able to act and work in the power of the Spirit. And often if we're good at something, then it can take some time before the Lord has demonstrated to us without a shadow of a doubt that we can never do things the way the Holy Spirit does things. So thank you for that, Wilma. That was a real encouragement, I'm sure, to many of us here. If God is calling you to do something, he will equip you to do it. And the more impossible it sounds, well, the more glory he will get. So the more impossible it sounds, the more likely it is the Lord is actually calling you. So be encouraged, everyone. Be encouraged.
You can see that at the burning bush, can't you? Moses certainly considered himself the least and most ill-equipped person to do this magnificent task God was calling him to do.
Yeah, that's a great point, dude. And 40 years before that, I think he was too full of himself.
That's right, yeah. He tried to take it on and, yeah, ended in tears.
He had the sense of God's. He had a sense of God's calling then. He knew, or he believed, that God was calling him to use him to free the people. But it was that timing, which we've just talked about at the beginning, the waiting for God's timing. And he had to spend 40 years looking after sheep in the desert before he had another 40 years looking after more sheep, more difficult sheep. Yeah, God's timing. I mean, again, that's a classic example, isn't it? Because, again, most people would look at that and say, what a waste. 40 years of this really intelligent, bright man who came out of the palace, highly educated. What a waste. 40 years in the desert. But when you're doing what God wants you to do, it's never a waste. It's never a waste. It always has purpose. It's always part of his plan. And then, of course, he spent 40 years at the end of his life. And one of the probably most well-known names in the world after Jesus himself. God's timing is everything. Okay, I think Mary, we'll go with Mary first.
Yeah. Okay, talking about when I was young, going in school, around about the age of 14, I became really nervous to read out in class. And it was so bad that my knees were knocking and I was sweating. And then the words started jumping out the page at me, and I could physically not read them. Just with nerves, it was horrible. Now, that never left me. Even into adulthood, it never left me. I couldn't read in public. Until I was reading a book by Clarence Larkin about the seven churches. And it thrilled me. The whole thing was amazing. And I spoke to my friend Dorothy and I said, you know, this is a brilliant book. And she was speaking to somebody and they said, would Mary not like to share that? Well, as I said, well, I couldn't do it. I'm too nervous. And I said, the only way I could do it is if you're at my side and if I feel these panic attacks, I could touch you and you could carry on. And, you know, that was the beginning of my being able to do Passover talks, Hanukkah talks, Feast of Tabernacle talks. And I never once had that panic. And I put it down to because it was my passion and Holy Spirit used me. And really, I was asked to read once in the Salvation Army and I went to pieces. It was terrible. So it just showed me that unless Holy Spirit's there, it doesn't work. So that's just something I want to say. But John wants to say something. Is that okay, or would you rather wait?
Yeah, go ahead, John.
Yeah, the parallels to what we're talking, you know, a few folks back, about timing and, you know, Moses 40 years or whatever, bring your attention back to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 4, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 4. And the question is, who is going to carry my message? Now, Isaiah thought he'd been delivering God's message for 40 years.
Was he?
You know, and, you know, the whole story is about the coal or charcoal being placed in his mouth to purify him. You know, and that's quite an amazing story. And see, that comes back to, you know, he was trying to make it happen, but during that time, God was actually sculpting him and preparing him to be ready to actually deliver his message. And I think that's in all of us. I think we're all being sculpted. That's part of the waiting.
Timing is even more amazing than that, because he doesn't say another word for 16 years after that. That was in the year that Uzziah died, and then Jotham comes to the throne, and there's not a word from Isaiah through the whole of Jotham's message, reign, not until we get to the next king, Ahaz. Chapter 7 is 16 years after chapter 6. And interestingly, there's no other prophet speaking in that time, but that's another thing. So God's timing is really quite amazing. Quite amazing.
Amen. Sorry, Mary, you're on mute.
Can I say something else?
Yes, go ahead.
Happened last week. You know how my sister died and everything had to go to probate or whatever you call it, and nothing was happening. And then last week I got word that it had gone through the courts. Now, 2 days after that, I got my cousin called me to tell me that the High Kirk, which is the church that Janet was giving money to, was closing. And it alerted me, because we didn't want her money to go to waste. If the church is closing and it had to go to the fabric of the church, so what were we going to do? Now, if probate had been granted, say, a month ago, that money would have gone to the church. And the church is closing. So my argument for that is, wait, it's the waiting, because God knows the right time. And I just thought that is amazing.
Amen. Thank you, Mary. Okay, Elizabeth, over to you.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that we all have the Holy Spirit as believers. And I believe the Spirit is working in all of us every day in so many different ways. Mm-hmm. And often just, we may not even realize it, but often, you know, we can be answers to prayer. We can just turn up somebody's house just at the right time. Or, you know, so many different things. Maybe we're not even aware of it. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to give one small testimony. I was, I had a friend, some friends in Cambridge, and their son had just done his exams, and they really wanted to know what he got. And they were wondering how they were going to get into the Senate House because it's got these high railings. Anyway, it was night. I don't know why I was cycling down this road, and I met them. And I walked up to the Senate House and I climbed up the railings and I got his results. But it was just the time. It was just an example of timing. I just happened to be going down that road, and they'd been wondering what to do. But I think, you know, for all of us, there's so many things happen. You know, just the way that the Holy Spirit manages to coordinate so many prayers and so many things together by His Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
Yeah.
Just building on what Elizabeth just said about us all having the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Lisa's able to hear this, whether she's working with her little boy, putting him to bed. But last Tuesday at fellowship evening, her son, who is 4 or 5, Ryan, prayed for me because I was quite unwell with head pain, and he just started praying for that man who needs God to heal him. And it was so powerful. It was just, you know, and really faith-filled, simple, innocent prayer of someone who's got the same Holy Spirit as us, but aged 4 or 5. I know that others were praying too, but you know, really, I have been very much more well since Ryan's prayer and all the rest of your prayers. But it really moved me when he prayed, and he didn't want to stop praying. I think his mum wanted him to go to bed. It was past his bedtime, but he wouldn't stop praying for me. God, please heal that man. It's really powerful. It's really very, very.
Amen.
Hello.
Hello, Nigel.
Hi, Ryan. Thank you for praying for me.
Well, you're welcome, Nigel. I'm just drinking.
You have a jolly good drink, and thank you for praying because
got baby hot dogs, and we're getting hot dogs on.
I'm just thanking like Jesus because
sorry. Dear, my battery's gone.
Oh. Well, you heard. Hopefully,
my battery's
heard.
Gone, darling. My battery's gone.
Okay. Well, hopefully, he heard the testimony anyway.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well. There, it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there are various other passages about being filled with the Spirit. So I wouldn't mind turning our attention now to what that means, how to be filled, because it's a commandment there, be filled with the Spirit. How do we fulfill that commandment? That's what I would like us to say a little bit.
I was going to respond to Elizabeth's point there from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in whom also after you believe you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in chapter 1, he's telling them that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but in chapter 5, he's telling them they've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and something that occurred to me ages ago, when, particularly when it was a big the big move, you know, praying for people, and you queue up in lines and people will be falling down under the power of the Spirit and so on. There are many people who wanted to be full of the Spirit, but they weren't quite so keen on the being filled, because being filled is a process. And one of the things I believe you've got to do to be filled with the Spirit is to be emptied of self. We've sort of discussed that, haven't we? You know, come to the end of yourself, and self has to die. Total submission in order to be filled with the Spirit. And it's an ongoing command, of course. Being filled is what Paul says. It's not a one-off experience. It can come in a one-off experience, but then it's a continual experience. A parallel to that would be, I remember a vicar, his daughter got married, and then the marriage failed. And she said, the trouble was, my husband wanted a wedding, but he didn't want a marriage. Mm. And we can often want all the blessings of being full of the Spirit, but we're perhaps not so keen on the process of being filled.
Yeah.
Great point, David.
There's a well-known, to some people, saying, which is a bit of a truism, but is nevertheless very true, and that is that... Yes, people say, oh, why do I need to go on being filled? And the teacher said, well, I leak. I need to go on being filled because I leak. If I don't go on being filled, then pretty soon I'm empty. So.
But wouldn't it be better to say, I need to keep being filled because I'm burning it up?
Well,
the oil lamp has to be filled because it burns the oil, and when God fills us, it's not for our blessing, it's for the blessing of others. So as we give out, we need to be refilled. The other version of that story is when someone was saying, Lord, please fill me, and he'd been praying the same prayer at the front of the church for years and years, and somebody said, don't fill him, Lord, he leaks. But I think we need to be, the Holy Spirit comes into us in order for us to supply it to others. John 7, the man thirsting, come to me and drink, there'd be rivers of living water which flow out for the blessing of others. The filling's not for us, it's for others.
Rivers. Where's that scripture?
It's John 17, is it verse 37?
So Aggie has just joined us. Aggie, I don't think you've been with us before, but very, very welcome.
I wanted to come on primarily for two reasons. One, to make sure this link works. And the other thing, I wanted to thank Steve for the books that he sent a few weeks ago. I still haven't had a chance to read the book yet, but I'll get there.
Lovely. Well, Steve, I'm not sure if he can hear you. Steve, are you there? No, he must be elsewhere, but he's logged in, but
here's the recording.
Perhaps he'll reappear before the end, Aggie, so you can thank him in person.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Tonight, just for your benefit, if you're going to stay with us, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers us, particularly the key verse for this evening was Acts 1, verse 8. We've been discussing it for the last wee while. John, do you want to make another comment? Or is it maybe Mary?
Okay, that's it.
Yeah, well, I think we've all made the mistake at times. We've kind of sat on our laurels and have become almost unteachable. And to receive, we've got to be open to being taught. And to do that, we need to be involved. And to be involved, we need to be active. And if people disengage from having being in fellowship, then they get depleted. And I suppose the ongoing process of redemption it grinds to a halt until we pick up again. So it's like we all need to if you like, feed upon the Holy Spirit that's coming to us through the whole community that are in our fellowship. And if we're not there to receive it, then we're not part of that community. Mm-hmm. So that's just my angle on it.
I think from my point of view, one of the key aspects for the ongoing walk in the Spirit is, well, faith is obviously essential, but humility alongside faith, because humility that attitude of humility keeps us or helps to keep us focused on the Lord and our absolute dependence upon Him. It's when we move away from that attitude, I think, you know, we start to operate in our own strength, and we can do this and we can do that, and you can just get into a pattern of doing things by your own initiative and on your own power. And we really need to be listening, sensitive to the Spirit, and emptying ourselves, as David said to us a few minutes ago. We need to be emptied of our own flesh, our own self. We just need to not think on our own, use our own understanding. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. I think that's quite difficult. It's very easy for our own understanding to cloud what we must do. And so, but a pattern, an attitude of humility, I think really helps to keep us in that place of dependence upon the Lord. Anybody else want to make a comment? David?
Can I just add something to that, Barry?
Sure.
My sister was talking to me today, and she's been through a horrendous time of anxiety over the last few months, but she's just so much better now. Her problem always was that she couldn't trust. She really couldn't trust. And she told me today that she'd been on this long walk, and she kept saying aloud that scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And she said, "You know, that's my problem. I lean to my own understanding. I find it so hard to trust God." But she said, a friend of mine always used to say this, trust. T-R-U-S-T. I think I've got this right. Totally resting upon scriptural truth. I think I've got that right. And she said, that's what I'm doing, and I'm declaring it. So I'd add that, Barry, because, you know, you've quoted that verse.
Yeah, thank you, Nancy. Thank you very much. Mary? You're on mute again, Mary, sorry.
I'm just reminded of the hymn, "The Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mould me, fill me, and use me." So we have to be melted and then molded before we can be filled and used. Yeah. Just a thought.
Yeah. Thank you, Mary. I think you're right. And I think it was Roy Hessian who said that, you know, the picture in the Bible, or one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is a dove. And a dove is very easily frightened away. And not that the Spirit is frightened away, but I hope you get the understanding that it's very easy for the sense of his presence to just depart if we grieve him or if we quench him. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm struck when it talks about not quenching the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, that often there's around that, the context of that is thankfulness. We looked at that, I think, in 1 Thessalonians, I think it was, or maybe it was 2 Thessalonians, and also here in Ephesians 5, it talked about being filled with the Spirit. It says, always giving thanks in all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This attitude of giving thanks. And I think there's nothing that, well, not nothing, but there's certainly one of the fastest ways to quench the Spirit or perhaps even grieve him is complaining. You know, we complain. I think particularly in our Western culture, we complain about the smallest of things in comparison to, you know, the lives that some of our brothers and sisters across the globe have to contend with. And maybe it's just me, but I find myself often complaining about things when it's really ridiculous, really, the small things that I've got to complain about. And so this idea of giving thanks, this attitude of thanks, always giving thanks in all things, again, that seems to be part of this whole attitude that helps us operate in the realm of the Spirit.
Corrie ten Boom said, give thanks for the fleas.
Yes.
I never forgot that. Amazing.
Mm. That's right. I think you all know the story. See, when they first moved into, I've forgotten the name of the concentration camp. What was the name of the concentration camp they were in?
I can't remember. Was it Ravensbrück?
Ravensbrück. Yeah, it was. They first moved in and they discovered the fleas in their mattress, I suppose, or in their beds, whatever they were made of. I think it was Betsy, wasn't it, said to her, give thanks, tell her to give, you know, tell the Lord you're thankful for the fleas, which I think Corrie really struggled to do in at the beginning. But then she started to give thanks for the fleas. And it was only, a few months later they discovered that the soldiers, after they'd been given Bible studies in their barracks, whatever you want to call them, in that room that they were in, that they were living in, they were able to give Bible studies and the soldiers wouldn't come in. And they realized later that it was because of the fleas that the soldiers didn't come in. So they were truly to be thankful for the fleas. The fleas had helped them to spread the gospel in that place. So we can be thankful for all things, even fleas in a flea-infested bed.
On this subject of thankfulness, Elizabeth talked a bit about her experience of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's something which there's so much controversy about, but I'm going to be brave and I'm going to raise it again. When I first received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I had no emotion at all. It was a completely emotionless experience. Absolutely nothing happened, no manifestations whatsoever. And I was very disappointed. In fact, I just thought, oh, well, it hasn't worked. And so I prayed, and I was with a group of people, and none of us had any answers to the prayer at all. And we carried on for several weeks. I know that some of you have heard this story because I've told it a few times, but I know that there are a few people who won't have done. And So then one evening I decided to say to God, I'm going to hang around and wait until you do fill me with the Holy Spirit, like I've been asking for several weeks. And so I came across this Bible passage in Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them and they will be granted you. And I was thinking, so, okay, I needed to believe that I'd received it. I've been asking for it for a couple of weeks. So the missing element was that I didn't believe that I'd received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until I started to believe that the fullness of the Holy Spirit started to become active in my life. So it was this element that was missing. And I was aware that I had the fullness of the Holy Spirit because one of the gifts started to sort of become evident in my life. And I won't go into detail about that, but this was the kind of missing element for me, was that I was praying and praying and praying, but not really thanking God. This is why, what another reason why thankfulness is so important. Because we can ask and ask, but when we ask and then thank God for something that we haven't got the evidence of having received, it's a way of expressing our faith. Thank you, Lord, that I've received this. I know I've received it because you are a generous God, and I've just asked you for it. So I know that you've given it to me. I can't see it yet, but you know, I've asked my Heavenly Father for it. I know from the word that you want me to have it. So I know that it's mine. Mm. I don't know where it is. Maybe it may be in the post. It'll be here either sort of super fast, or maybe it'll be delayed because you know it would be better for me to have it in a different way, or whatever it might be. But you know, Heavenly Father, you want me to have this, so I thank you for it, and I will enjoy it to the full. So it's sort of linking in this thankfulness with the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Nigel. Yeah, as you were speaking, Nigel, I was just reminded of that well-known verse in Luke 11, 13. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
You have to ask, don't you? That's the point. You have to ask. Tozer on this subject, he says, you are now as full as you want to be. You are just as full as you want to be. Thankfulness is the key to unlocking that, as Nigel has just said, believing that he has granted you the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but your experience of it, your operation in it, is limited by you. There's only one limit to the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is you, your flesh.
Yeah. You have not because you ask not. We're learning a bit about that in our family at the minute. Bible simply tells us to ask. There's so many times in the Gospels it tells us to ask. The New Testament, to ask.
And we know that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14, is it? And if we know that if he hears us, we have the things that we ask of him. Mm-hmm. And it is absolutely in accordance with God's will to ask to be filled with the Spirit.
Yes. Amen. It's one of his commandments to us, so we, of course. Yeah. Amen.
Missed that one. If you could stick that in the chat, David, I missed both the quote and the reference.
Okay, I'll get it right. I'll look it up.
Great to see you, Aggie.
Spell. Put the reference in, I'll let you do the look up, Nigel. You're much better at it than me.
Can I just chip in with something?
Oh, please do, Elizabeth. Yeah.
Obviously at the Pentecost they all filled they all that's when they started speaking in tongues. And just to say that obviously we all, I believe, have the ability to speak in tongues. Not everyone maybe chooses to. And I just as I took my mother to the Catholic Church on Saturday, and we had a sort of little street party afterwards. And there was quite a few older ladies there. Some of them had been at my old school. And they were, I hadn't really met them before, and they were asking me, and I was ended up showing my testimony. And I must have said about speaking in tongues at some point. Anyway, they wanted to know what it was like to, they asked me if I could sing in tongues for them. So I just opened my mouth, I started singing, and I think they were quite moved, and then somebody said, oh, they really felt the Holy Spirit. So, and then I told my mother, and she wanted me to sing in tongues over her. So I did that for the first time yesterday. So I was quite encouraged, really, having a little revival.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
To bring up something from that Acts 1 verse 8, I think when you read it, Barry, you said that you've received power and you will be my witnesses. In the translation that Nigel put up, it says you will be witnesses unto me. The thing that occurred to me when I was speaking on this ages ago is our lives are all giving witness to something. My life could be giving witness to the fact that I'm empty, devoid of the Spirit, or I'm not being filled with the Spirit like I should be. My life will be a witness to something. If we want our lives to be a witness to Christ, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that for service. Even as before Jesus could enter his service, he was filled with the Spirit, Luke 3. And being filled with the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And then, full of the Spirit, he goes to Nazareth and preaches in Luke chapter 4. If Jesus needed that, how much more do we need it?
Amen. 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 That takes us back as well, because that was when Jesus was filled with the Spirit. That was age 30.
Yep.
30 years he'd been on the earth in relative obscurity. For 30 years again, and you think, what a waste. Or you could think, what a waste. How much more could he have done? You know, if he'd started at 18 or 12 or whatever age. But again, God's timing is everything. And those 30 years were not without purpose. This idea of waiting for God's timing. Very important.
Waiting time is not wasted time.
Mm-hmm.
waiting time is when we learn to lean on the Lord. That's what the Israelites had to learn for 40 years in the wilderness. Mm. And the whole point of the manna was that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. That's, it was not a wasted time.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Go back to the idea that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, and the fullness, we're talking about the fullness of the Spirit here. I was challenged, you know, do I have an overpowering desire to know God better, to serve him as I know I should? Have I got a dissatisfaction, a holy dissatisfaction with the mediocrity of my Christian experience? And that point of desperation will bring us to the point of asking God for the power of his Holy Spirit to fill us.
That's right. Desperation.
Coming back to Tozer's point, you know, you're just as full of the Holy Spirit as you want to be.
Mm-hmm. Tozer sure knows how to say shocking things, doesn't he?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Bring the truth of our wretched human state front and center.
We're encouraged to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, aren't we? So I think the onus is on ourselves to encourage ourselves in the Lord, in his word. And actually speaking in tongues is, I think, is a good way of building ourselves up.
Yes.
Especially when we don't know particularly what to pray for.
Yes.
We can just start praying in tongues. And I think there's a power in that.
Yes.
You know.
I agree. I couldn't agree more. I find that this is increasingly where I spend my time. Praying in the spirit, because there's so many more people in extreme need at the moment, and my mental capacity is waning for medical reasons, and so I know who I want to pray for, and I forget all the details about what I'm meant to be praying for them for, so I just pray in the spirit, and I don't mind that I can't remember why I'm praying for people. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just reminds me of a person, and I don't know what's going on in their life because I haven't been in touch for a while. But I don't worry. I don't try and contact them and say what's going on. I just pray in the Spirit for them. And sometimes I don't have anyone in mind when I'm praying in the Spirit. And that doesn't bother me either. I just think praying in the Spirit is such a, it both builds me up, but then it also does whatever the Holy Spirit wants it to be doing, wherever he wants it to be doing it. I mean, why it's so much more effective than human speech.
Well, it's Romans 8, isn't it? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We know not what we should pray for as we ought.
Yes.
But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. At the end of 2 Corinthians, the last verse of 2 Corinthians, we say it so often, may the love, I can't even say it, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fellowship. The Holy Spirit wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to walk hand in hand with us. He wants to lead us, and be with us as a friend, not some remote power, not some something we can conjure up like a genie out of a bottle at the appropriate time. He wants to have fellowship with us, and he wants to have fellowship with us in glorifying Jesus. Going back to John 7, John explains the Holy Spirit was not yet given, for that Jesus was not yet glorified. If you want the Holy Spirit to come, glorify Jesus, because in John 16, Jesus said, he will take of mine and show it to you. He will glorify me. So he wants to have fellowship with us in glorifying Jesus.
Yes.
Of course, our testimony is a wonderful way of glorifying Jesus. And Revelation 12, we know we can overcome the enemy with it. The Holy Spirit wants to have fellowship with us, to walk hand in hand with us, and to lead us and guide us and make. I think all the gifts of the Spirit are available to any believer. You will perhaps function in a particular area, maybe more than others, but at any time, any of those gifts he can give to you, because it's not the gifts that we have, it's the Holy Spirit that we have, and he wants to function with us.
Good point, David. Rosalind.
I was going to say, I'll just say something and you know, feel free to respond in however which way. But I feel strongly that when we pray in our own tongue, in our own language, and we pray then in the Spirit, because we start off praying quite clumsily, but then the Spirit makes us much more fluid, and we're praying for things which are relevant, which are on our hearts and this kind of thing. So that is in the Spirit, to my mind. Maybe to my mind is not the right word, but I don't have the vocabulary that you know, that you all do. Perhaps this is not going to sound right. Maybe it's going to sound humanistic or whatever else has been said, but you know, in the past by some individuals. But I know that it's of God, and I know that the Holy Spirit, that I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying by any means that I'm filled as I have been in the past. No, I'm not. If truth be known, I probably am quite depleted at the moment. But still, I have the Holy Spirit, and when I pray, he's definitely there in my prayers. I'm not so sure about, you know, that it has to be in tongues. And I think nowadays there's a tendency, I'm not saying amongst any of you, I'm sure it's not any sort of one here, but it has been misused. And I don't feel comfortable just using what sounds like gobbledygook and just assuring myself that that is tongues. It doesn't feel that it is. And I feel much more sincere when I'm praying before the Lord, and he knows my heart. He knows everything. He sees us all. He sees, you know, the inner man. And I feel closest to the Lord when I'm praying in my as I am speaking to you now. But when I have tried tongues, it doesn't feel. I know we don't go on feelings, but again, the Spirit would witness to that, wouldn't he? If it was right. So I'm, you know, a little bit kind of. I don't know. I don't doubt that, you know, it empowers all of you. But to my mind, I feel fake when I, you know, sort of. Whenever I've tried that, and I feel that my prayers are much more sincere before the Lord, because, you know, I'm sort of praying in my own language. So
good for you, Rosalind. No, I mean, you're not the only one either. When you say all of you, you're definitely not the only one here in that boat. And I know that I have some good friends here who don't use the gift of tongues, would say they don't have it. You're not the only one at all. If you don't have your peace about it, don't do it. Don't be pushed around by what you think other Christians want you to do. You have to go with the peace of God in your own heart. And just because someone who you listen to says something, you know, I'm very enthusiastic about things, and I might overstate something.
Thank you very much for that. And honestly, it wasn't that at all. It's just a general thing, because I've heard it, you know, a lot. And I've been in some churches where it's been absolutely horrendous. It's kind of, So maybe that's sort of affected, you know, the sort of slant I have on it. But it just doesn't, I don't know whether it's because of previous experiences and, you know, maybe, but.
There are lots of reasons. I'm sure there are an awful lot of reasons. And the reality is not everybody uses the gift of tongues or and that's totally normal. And you, if you feel like you don't have the peace and you think that it's fake, then you mustn't use it because you feel like you're being told to.
Can I just say as well, in the Bible, in at the time of Pentecost, other people understood what people were saying, didn't they? But nowadays, no one does. Well, I mean, unless they've got sort of some interpretation or whatever, but it's not sort of self-explanatory, is it? Whereas in the Bible, it was.
I have heard of tongues being used in that way. Someone speaking in tongues and gave a message in perfect Arabic that somebody else who spoke Arabic in the meeting listened and understood. So it does still happen in that way. But I think a key verse here is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's the key. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to come alongside us. He dwells inside of us. That's what Jesus said. I will send the Spirit. He will be with you forever. And I do get frustrated with some songs when we're asking the Holy Spirit to come. You know, which part of John 14:10 don't you believe? He will be with us forever. And being led by the Spirit of God is absolutely key, and you are being led by the Spirit of God to not use tongues, as other people are led by the Spirit of God to use tongues. And if you go against that leading, you will grieve the Spirit, and then you will lose that fullness that we're all looking for and we're all wanting for, so that we can have the power to be witnesses to Jesus. You know, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship, and comes into us, and by which we call out Abba, Father.
Yeah, thanks, David, and thanks, Nigel. Am I right in saying that praying in the Spirit is not necessarily the same as praying in tongues? Is that, from a biblical perspective, is that, that's what I think Rosalind is saying? And I think I agree with you, Rosalind, on that. I think there's a distinction between praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues. Not that, in other words, you can pray in the Spirit in your own language, is what I think I'm trying to say.
Well, hopefully all prayers are praying in the Spirit, because if you're not praying in the Spirit, they ain't going to get through, whatever language you're using.
Yes, well, I think that's true, David, but I think it's important to say that not all prayers are praying in the Spirit.
Paul does draw the distinction in 1 Corinthians 14 between praying in the Spirit and praying with the understanding, which is praying in your own language. He does draw a distinction there, but I think, you know, prayer has to be in the power of the Spirit.
Agreed.
Whatever language you're using, otherwise.
Agreed. I think it's important to think, to note that just because you're praying doesn't mean you're praying in the Spirit.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen by default, I don't believe. You have to be led in prayer. And I'm as guilty as, or probably more guilty than anyone, of leading myself in prayer at times. Right, so we're almost out of time, but Lisa, I'd like to give Lisa a chance to speak, as she hasn't had the opportunity tonight. Lisa, go ahead.
Sorry, I'd lost my charger, so it would cut out after Brian said hello. a little while ago, quite a long time ago, actually, when I was trying to find out about the gifts of the Spirit, I read a book called They Speak with Tongues of Fire, I think it was, and that was very fascinating. And I had a friend's mother who spoke to me, and she said, she's a Scouser, she said, "Oh, you can have some of my tongue, lovey," she said. And she was like trying to pray in her spiritual language and get me to copy her, because I could not get it, and I didn't have it. And years went by, and I met a pastor and his wife, and they said, "Oh, well, I don't think you're really a Christian if you don't. Everybody must have the gift of tongues." And it really shook me quite a lot, and I was very down about it. But I've come since to the conclusion that we've all got different giftings, and God knows my heart, and he knows that if he wants to give it to me, oh, I don't know, maybe he has given it to me. Maybe there is an issue with me where I don't have enough faith. I don't know, but I've got more peace now that, well, I just pray anyway. And I just think, oh, well, there's gifts of administration, encouragement. There's all sorts of different gifts. But I just thought, as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, when someone approaches us or in the supermarket or going down the road, or if someone comes on our heart, we just pray to him. That's all I can do, really. So that was all I needed to say, really, to share.
Thank you. Wonderful. Well, time is almost upon us. A bit has gone already. Mary, did you want to, or it was John, did you want to make one last comment? John.
Praying in the spirit, and it kind of comes back to what I was saying at the beginning, that all prayer is moved by the Holy Spirit, and that is the glory. Well, personally, I mean, I've never liked this aspect of being accused of not being a Christian because I can't do tongues. And I certainly agree that if there's nobody there to interpret it, there's no point in it. But in my own experience of prayer, quite often I just kneel down without any agenda in my head, full stop. I've got some ideas of what I maybe should pray about myself and in relation to others, but I found the best, simplest thing I can do is not as kneel down and suddenly jump into all that stuff, but, you know, the important thing is to wait. And I can kneel for 10 or 15 minutes just waiting. And then it's amazing. And I discover I'm praying for a whole pile of people I hadn't even thought about. And, you know, consciously thought, oh, this person needs help. And it's awesome. And so it's not this selfish prayer for myself. This is truly the unselfish prayer. And that's what I find the most powerful prayer that I've ever experienced.
Amen. Amen, John. That's an appropriate way, I think, for us to close this meeting. Comes back to the point that we made right at the beginning, waiting for the initiative of the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayers, our actions, I believe, should all be initiated by the Spirit and then empowered by the Spirit. And then I believe the glory will go to him, go to the Father, go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, for him, and by him. What does it say in Romans? Romans 18. No, not 18, obviously not 18. Romans 8, is it? Or Romans 11?
Romans 11's got the famous chapter.
That's it. Romans 4. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for all your contributions this evening. Lord willing, we'll be back again same time next week with a new topic. And until then, walk in the power of the Spirit and go on being filled to the glory of his name. Shalom and good evening.
Thank you, Barry.
Good evening. Say goodbye.